But I'm going to make it very clear and very simple and very reasonable for us to really understand, I mean, what is revival? I hear about these things, moves of God, awakenings, renewals. What is this all about? And so I'm just going to go through for a few weeks as we go to our retreat. And I hope you enjoyed that video. That was Pastor Tony Kim. Tony is a friend of mine. I'll be honest, I haven't seen him in ages. But I know he's a real man of God. And over the last year, I asked Pastor Che, you know, who's a very close friend of this ministry, you know, has just an incredible international ministry. He's actually coming back this summer in August to be with us. And I asked him, I said, hey, you know, do you have any recommendations for people? Do you have any sons that can really deliver the word and moves in signs and wonders, you know, prophetic ministry? And you said, well, I've got a young guy who basically runs his denomination for him right now. There's about 20,000 churches in HIM, Harvest International Ministries, and Tony is basically running the ministry. And then, you know, of course, I knew Tony from back in the day, and I said, all right, you know, done. And I prayed about it, and I just really felt the Lord just give me a lot of peace. And so we invited him, and thankfully it worked out with his schedule because he's also quite busy in multiple ministries that he's running. And I'll say this, if you haven't signed up yet for the retreat, please do. All right, this is one of these things where we get to gather as a church. Like experience creates common ground. There's something that God does with us together as we get to experience God together. And so I really urge you that if money is a issue or a cost, don't worry about that, right? I mean, there's plenty of generous people in this congregation, and you know, and there's funds that we have at church that really are built for these type of events, because we want everyone to gather together as a family to experience God together as a family, especially our kids. I think our kids have more fun than we do, you know, when we go to retreat. And so I really want to encourage you to do that. And like I said, if money is the main issue of why you can't make it, you know, talk to your house church leader, talk to someone on staff. Don't worry, we'll make a way. We always said this from day one when we started SP 21 years ago, right? We are motivated by vision, right? Not by finances. We're dictated by vision, not by finances. And so we're going to make that happen for us. Amen? All right. Acts chapter 2, 1 through 4. This is the primary text. This is Pentecost. Acts 2, 1 through 4. The first revival, or I should say, vival, okay, that takes place. So when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come, God, humbly, and Lord, we just feel a hunger in our hearts, God. We just, Lord, sense, God, that we need you more than ever. God, there is something just growing inside of me, God, just a deeper sense, Lord, not only of my weakness, God, but really of your greatness. And so, Lord, would you come, God, and would you fill us up with your Spirit? Would you do something in our lives that we cannot do in our own strength, God? We cannot do by ourselves. We need you, God. Oh, Lord, how we need you. So come, Holy Spirit, and just breathe on us today and every day. Lord, teach us, God, through your word. To that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately. By the Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just convey your words, God, but convey your heart. God, we thank you. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Before I get into it, I forgot to do this. We've been having a little baby boom at SP. In the last a month and a half ago, five babies have come into our congregation. But we have pictures of just two of them. So can you look on the screen? This is Desmond and Victoria. They welcome baby Grace. What a beautiful name, right? Born March 28th. And so if you see them, right, please congratulate them. And then Adam and Vinci gave birth to baby Elliot, born on April 5th. What a good-looking baby, right? All our kids. And so Adam's here. And so please congratulate him. You know, say, well done. Even though he really didn't do much, right? Now, you know, Vinci did all the work, but that's okay. You know, we're the men are there in the beginning. Always remember that, okay? We're there in the beginning. Okay, let's move into this. So, we want, and we're looking and crying out for a special visitation from the Lord. And this is our heart. And one of my favorite revival stories is the story of Evan Roberts. And I've told this many times, but it just begs repeating. It's such a powerful story. Evan Roberts was really the instigator of what they call the Welch Revival. The Welch Revival went around the world, went to India, went to China, Korea. You know, I'm Korean, and so many. It was just such an incredible move of God. Let me tell you the story of the Welch Revival. There was a young coal miner, and his name was Evan. And he was working in a coal mine, as everyone in his family for generations had done. And so he, in the midst of that time, God was just doing something so powerful in his life. There's stories where Evan would sit, you know, during his lunchtime, and you can imagine working in a coal mine, just black with soot everywhere. And his fellow workers would comment that they would always see two white streaks, two lines then come from his eyes, because during his meal times, his breaks, he would just sit there and with the scriptures and read and just cry as God was touching him. While this was going on, he felt a call to go to a Bible college. And so he ended up going to this college called Newcastle College under the principal named Principal Phillips, a very well-known godly man. During one of the chapel services, there was a guest speaker that came, another pastor nearby, and his name was Seth Joshua. And Seth Joshua came to preach. It was kind of like a Bible emphasis week, Holy Week. And so, and Evan was so moved by the messages of Seth Joshua that he basically asked his principal, "Can I travel with Pastor Joshua?" And Principal Phillips, man of God, he says, "Well, you know, you could probably learn more, you know, traveling with Joshua than at school." So he let him go. And so he goes, and they go to one of their first places. They go to this church, and Seth Joshua is preaching very eloquently, as he usually does. But it seemed that the atmosphere was quite dead for whatever reason during this church. And at the towards the end of his sermon, as he's wrapping up that night, just unprovoked, Seth Joshua cries out, "Oh God, bend us! Oh God, bend us!" Evan Roberts was sitting in the pew. He was so moved by that cry, he immediately fell on his knees and he said, "Oh God, bend me! Oh God, bend me." Right after that, something happened to Evan Roberts. And he felt, I have a word from God. I need to go back to my church, back to my home church. And I need to tell these people this message that God had given to me. And so he leaves the campaign with Seth Joshua. He goes back to his hometown in Wales. And he goes and meets with his pastor. And this is kind of every pastor's nightmare in a certain way. You know, a young man comes in and says, "Pastor, I have a word of the Lord. Let me preach." And obviously the pastor was like, "Oh, I don't know about this, man. You know, I don't know about you." And he kind of like delayed him. But Evan Roberts was so persistent. And he kept approaching the pastor and says, "Pastor, I have a word from God. Can I preach?" And the pastor finally relented. And he said, "Okay, I'll tell you what. We have a Wednesday night missionary prayer gathering. And I'm going to speak that night. But if you come, and I'll ask if people want to stay, and then you can preach afterwards. And so Evan Roberts said, all right, great, I'll do that. I'll come to the Wednesday night missions prayer gathering. The pastor ended up speaking. They pray for their missionaries. The evening was done. And then the pastor says, well, ladies and gentlemen, we have a young man who grew up in this church, and he's been away in Bible college. Well, he's come back, and he believes he has a word of the Lord for this congregation. And so I've given him the opportunity to preach in this service. So, you know, I mean, not much of an endorsement. So if you need to leave, you can leave. But if you want to stick around, please stick around. History records 16 people stayed, including the pastor. And Evan Roberts preached a really nice four-point sermon. This was a sermon. Point number one, put away any known sin in your life. Sounds pretty good. Number two, if you've harmed anyone, make it right. Wow. Repentance, reconciliation is pretty good. Number three, obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit immediately. And the last one, number four, tell others about Christ. Wow. You know what? It's you know, you'd expect like some thunder from heaven, but it's such a simple, right? Repentance, reconciliation, obedience, and evangelism. It's such a simple way of going about it. Something happened in the church. As some people are writing about it, they said it's as if the heavens opened up. People started running to the altar, confessing their sins before the Lord, and God started moving. Within 2 weeks of this Wednesday night service, actually, the food was like all the grocery stores, the markets, there were no food left on the shelves. In other words, people just were not cooking anymore, right? They weren't doing stuff. They were coming to church to confess their sins and be touched by God and to reconcile with one another. Within 2 years, over 100,000 commitments to Christ happened in Wales. The news of what God did in Wales spread all over the world. It's amazing. There's this kind of an interesting anecdote. I don't know where I found this, but J.P. Morgan apparently was trying to debunk this revival. And he said, and this is his quote, after a few years, only 80,000 of those people remained in the church. Like, I think that's pretty good, man. You know what I mean? But that's the figure he used to debunk, you know, that this thing was not really a move of God. It's amazing. Some of the more kind of colorful stories were that the jails were emptied. People were repenting of their sins. No one was committing crime. They had to let go police officers during this time, because the crime rate was so low because revival had hit, you know, Wales during this time. There's a really famous story that all the horses and the mules that were used in the coal mines needed to be retrained because the coal miners became, you know, they repented and they stopped cursing. And so the way that they would tell the mules to go, they would curse. And so they stopped cursing. So the mules wouldn't go, right? The horses wouldn't move. And so they had to retrain them with proper English, you know, instead of whatever words that these roughnecks were using during this time. And incredible move, God. I said this so many times. If you're of Korean heritage or Chinese heritage or Indian heritage and your family came to the Lord, you know, or, I mean, throughout Europe, there's probably some connection with the Welsh revival. Someone from Wales went somewhere, or someone heard about what happened in Wales, went to their country, and then asked God, and then God started to move. I'll tell a different story every week during this series, but it's absolutely amazing. This is what happens when God sovereignly visits an area. This is typically what we call revival. Let me give you some definitions here. This is Martin Lloyd-Jones. R.T. Kendall says probably the greatest preacher of the 20th century. mentor, spiritual father, Martin Lloyd-Jones says this. He says, revival is an outpouring of the Spirit of God. It is a kind of repetition of Pentecost. It is a Spirit descending upon people. This needs to be emphasized. We've been told that everyone at regeneration receives the baptism of the Spirit. All he has to do is surrender to what he already has. But revival does not come as a result of surrendering to what he already has. It is the Spirit being poured out on him, descending on him, as happened on the day of Pentecost. J. Edwin Orr, probably one of the most established theologians on the topic of revival, he says it this way. He says, an evangelical awakening is a movement of the Holy Spirit bringing about a revival of New Testament Christianity in the church and its related community. Such an awakening may change in a significant way. An individual only, it may affect a larger group of believers, it may move a congregation, larger group of Christians, or the whole body of believers in a country or continent. It affects the reviving of the church, the awakening of the masses, and the movement of uninstructed people toward the Christian faith. The revived church is moved to engage in evangelism, teaching, and social action. It may be brief or last a lifetime, comes by various ways, but seems to have common patterns. Major marks are some repetition of the phenomena of Acts. And this is Dr. Paul E. Pearson. This was my professor at Fuller. I took a class, and these quotes are actually from my class. I took a class called The History and Theology of Evangelical Awakenings. Probably one of my most favorite classes in my time in seminary. And this was what my professor, Dr. Pearson, says. He said, note, no movement is ever total or perfect. None ever affects the whole church or society. This is to be expected in a fallen world. But such movements are extremely important in the history of the church and the missionary movement. I added this because I felt like Dr. Pearson's remarks are probably the most balanced that's out there. And I mean, you just learn tons from this class. And so revival, and this is why it's not total, because that's what heaven is, right? When heaven, then that's going to be total. When Jesus comes again, that's going to be the totality of all this that we're experiencing. And so we kind of understand what this is about. And so here's a three-phase definition and kind of the distinctiveness of different things. So just so we can have a vocabulary that we can understand this. The first one is what we call renewal. Say renewal. This is personal or small group. There's usually a deep concern for both the person and the church. Usually during this time, there's prayer is a huge part of this, either individual or a group, or what we call a concert of prayer during this time. And during this time, there's growths of groups that come out. Pietism came out of these renewals. Religious societies of 18th century of England, the Protestant movement, all these came out of what we call these renewals. In other words, God touched a small segment of the church or small groups of people, and by God coming and touching them, something sprung out of this. There was a renewal of spiritual activity that began to occur. And so that's the first phase that happens. The second phase is what we call revival. Say revival. And it involves a significant part of the church. So this is a little bit bigger. It's either local or it's wider to the body of Christ. Another locally means it could hit at one church. I know many people have spent some time with Alpha. Alpha experienced a revival, or I should say Holy Trinity Brompton in London experienced a revival. And out of that, they had Alpha, but Alpha kind of came on steroids, basically. And God just expanded. Now there's worldwide ministry. And so it's either sometimes local at a church, or it's wider across the body of Christ. It's a renewal of many believers. It's not just a small group, but just a lot of different people during this time. Also, interesting enough, there's conversion within the church. Okay? So what happens a lot is people start realizing, you know what, actually, I'm not really a Christian. I go to church, but I'm not born again. And those in the church actually become born again, and then there's a concern to reach out. This is what we call revival. The third one is what we call awakening. Say awakening. This is evangelism on a broader community, on a broader scale. So if you think about it, renewal hits a small group of people, and this is usually how it starts. I'll talk more about that next week. And God begins to move on a small group of people, and what they do, they start praying. There's something that they're feeling inside, and they start seeking God, and then that begins to spread to a wider group of people, to a local body, or the area, or even more so. That's revival. And then when that comes and basically moves out of the church walls and hits into the city, into the country, the town, the world, that's what we call an awakening. They're awakened. Revival, remember? Vival, revival. So something needs to be alive, but awakening is something actually is not alive, and they become awakened. They wake up during this time, or they come alive in this place. And so one of the signs of awakening is actually social change. It happens individually. In other words, a greater sense of morality, or even morality in itself, begins heightened. There's generally help to the poor, to schools, or other institutions. So I'm going to Korea in July. When I go to Korea, I'm going to go take a health check, because apparently a lot of people do that when they go to Korea. And I'm going to go and have my check at Severance Hospital. If you guys know the story, Severance Hospital was started by a missionary named Severance, who also started, I think he started Yonsei University as well, and other schools. And this was birthed out of a revival movement. He was part of a revival. God touched him so much, he decided to move to Korea. And not like Korea now of K-pop and, all these things, but Korea that was the poorest country in the world at that time. And they moved to Korea, stirred out of this, and they start building hospitals and schools and all sorts of things. And this is usually a part of this awakening that occurs around people. Then there, a lot of times there becomes change at a societal or a legal level. Most of the things that we take for granted these days actually came out of these revival or these awakening movements. All the anti-slavery laws, even the whole abolitionist movement was birthed out of the revivals of John Wesley and George Whitefield in England. We see child labor laws that are changed. Most of the time, kids grew up and just thinking that they're going to work in factories with their parents, and that was their lot in life. And then these men, touched by this move of God, stirred in their hearts, said, children should be at school. They should have an education. And so they started basically child labor laws, all these things. In the United States, the women's right to vote stirred out of revival movements in America. And all these things that we see that had a lasting impact on the prosperity of nations, particularly the Western world, came out of these revival movements. If you're really interested to learn more of these things, you should read a historian named Rodney Stark. Rodney Stark is an incredible historian, Christian historian out of Baylor University, and he writes some of the most amazing books, How Christianity Changed the West. If you're into that kind of stuff, that'd be a really great reading. And so you see this happen. And then, and I'll give you another one. In India, through the revival movements, the awakening movement that happened through India, through a missionary named William Carey, he basically ended this tradition of what they call sati. And sati was basically this Hindu mandate that if your husband died, you also need to die with your husband. And so what they would do is if your husband died, then they would burn the widow, right? At the same time, they were burning the body of the husband. I mean, it's just horrific. There's actually one story where a man, obviously polygamous, he had 32 wives, and all 32 wives were burned at the same time. Well, William Carey, touched by this move of God, said, that's just wrong. That should not be the way. And then he began to study the Hindu scriptures themselves, and he realized, actually, this is not mandated in the scriptures. And so that he can reason and talk, and then eventually the governor came on board, you know, because it was under British rule, and eliminated this horrible, horrible tradition that was at place. How? Revival. God came in and sovereignly came down and just touched people in the church, and it began to spread out. And the people in the church begin to see and look at injustices and see things that were off. And then empowered by the Spirit of God with incredible courage to go out and do what they need to do to change society. Do you see? I mean, do you get what I'm trying to say? We need revival. We need a move of God. And usually, historically, God's moved in this way when it seemed like there was no hope. When it seemed like that the society, the culture was just so backward, and, you know, so anti-God and all these things. And I'm looking at the world around us right now. I'm like, God, we need your move. We need the outpouring of the Spirit once again. To first and foremost, to wake up the church, to wake the church up, and then to bring change into society. This is what we're going after. And so today, I'm just going to share one really simple principle. Just one point today. One really simple principle. And when we're talking about God, just please, just come and visit us. And that's what it is. We understand God's presence. We know that God is everywhere. Well, we know that. It's one of his attributes. He's omnipresent. But when we talk about the presence of God in this context of revival or him visiting us, we're talking about the immediate presence of God. He doesn't just stand as an observer around us, but he enters in such a phenomenal, incredible way. It's like a spiritual phenomenon that occurs, and that it just stirs and it does something, especially something that we cannot do in our own strength. And this is what we're calling out for. We're saying, God, just come and visit us. But here's the important principle. It's really simple. It's really simple. God visits where he is wanted. Turn to your neighbor. Say, hey, good looking. Right? Just say, God visits where he is wanted. That's where it starts. It starts with a heart cry. Jeremiah 29, 12 to 14. He says, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart, and I will be found by you, declares the Lord. See, Jesus visits where he is wanted. Here's Luke chapter 24, 28 and 29. I love this passage. This is Jesus on the road to Emmaus. And in Luke 24, 28 and 29, it says, and they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he would go farther. And they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. And he went in to stay with them. Do you see what Jesus is doing? So Jesus is walking on the road with Cleopas and his friend, and they're discussing, you know, what happened in Jerusalem, the uproar that's taking place. You know, Jesus had gone to the cross, been crucified, died. All the disciples had scattered. So these guys are also scattered. They're going back to their hometowns. They're walking on this road. Jesus appears to them, and they have this phenomenal conversation. And they get to the fork in this road, and these guys are moving one place. And it says, it's so interesting, it says, Jesus acted as if he would go farther. In other words, he didn't want to go farther. He wanted to stay with them. But what was he looking for? An invitation. Jesus will go where he's wanted. If you tell God, God, I don't want anything to do with you, God will say, okay. He honors your free will. If you say, God, you know, you're not going to be involved in my family, you're not going to be involved in my business, God will say, okay, he's going to honor your free will. But if you invite him in, oh my goodness, right? You get to experience the fullness of what he has in store for us. God, right, visits where He is wanted. Jesus visits where he's wanted. He wants to be with us, but he needs an invitation. The Holy Spirit visits where he's wanted. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, he says, do not quench the Spirit. Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. And so we know that we can turn the Spirit away from us in a certain sense by quenching the Spirit and by grieving the Spirit. He comes when he is wanted. It's such a simple thing. Revival, the Greek word anazai, means to live again. Something that had fallen asleep but needs to live again. I love R.T. Kendall, you know, when he said this to us many years ago. The interesting about sleep, actually, no one ever knows they're asleep until they wake up. Right? No one ever knows you're asleep until they wake up. Some of us may be sitting here at church listening, and you may be spiritually asleep, and you don't even know. You don't even know. The call of revival is a call to wake up in this way. When we look at the passage in the book of Acts, I'm going to wrap up here in a moment. When we look at that passage in the book of Acts, we see this, the event of what we call Pentecost. We'll be celebrating it in a few weeks. And many times we often think about power. We think about tongues of fire, you know, incredible preaching, you know, the birth of the church, all these things. But I want you to know Pentecost is primarily about restoration. Pentecost is really about going from having power from that place of weakness. It's displayed in Peter, who stands up and just, you know, I mean, 50 days before, he was in front of a slave girl denying Jesus, even cursing at that fact. Even when Jesus told him that you would deny me, he says, no, I'll never deny you. And he's denying himself before a little slave girl who has actually no power at all. And then the Holy Spirit comes, and what happens? Peter stands in the midst of this crowd, and he proclaims with such clarity what God is doing in this age and what the significance of the cross was and what Jesus went through. And so it's about power from weakness. You know, Paul, he wrote this in 2 Corinthians 12:9. He says, this is Jesus' words. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. So Paul concludes this part in 2 Corinthians. So he says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Pentecost, the coming of the Spirit, the visitation of God, revival, renewal, awakening, whatever you want to call it, it's all about people coming to a place and recognizing, Lord, I'm weak. I don't really have a lot to offer you. Lord, we are inundated by the culture around us. It's infecting the church. Instead of the church infecting the culture is infecting the church. And we're saying, God, we need some help. That's what we're after here. Let me just do a quick aside here. Let me talk about the difference between weakness and wickedness. I think this is important for us. Weakness is what is in me that is flawed. It's a tendency towards something, a proclivity towards certain sins. There may be some of us, for whatever reason, it could be generational. It could deal with our own brokenness and these things. But we each of us will have a different proclivity towards certain actions, to certain sins. You know, for me, alcohol, it doesn't really do much for me. I'm not really tempted by it at all. I enjoy here and there, but it's not a big deal. But for some of you guys, you have a greater proclivity to abuse alcohol. For some of you, it may be different vices in this way, but we all have it. In other words, we all have some kind of weakness. Turn to your neighbor. right? And say, hey, good looking, says, I have a weakness. Go ahead. Now, that's weakness. Wickedness is sin. Wickedness is sin, evil, wrongdoing, you know, however else you want to call this thing. Now, let me tell you what happens. Wickedness, this sin, enters into our weaknesses when we don't submit to God our weaknesses. In other words, weaknesses not submitted to the Lord will eventually birth sin. And what happens, this not submitting this to the Lord reveals a fundamental lack of trust in God to meet our needs. The inability to submit our weaknesses is what we call self-sufficiency, right, or self-reliance. And remember, the greatest enemy that we will ever have in our life is not the devil, it is self. Jesus will look at his star disciple, Peter, and he'll explain that he's going to go to the cross and people will be deliver him and he'll be raised from the dead. Remember, Peter takes Jesus aside. He rebukes Peter, or Peter rebukes Jesus. And he said, Lord, don't say stuff like that, right? May it never be. And remember what Jesus says? Jesus looks at Peter in the eyes and he says, get behind me, Satan, for you're setting your mind on man's interests and not God's. Self is really the hot pot, if you want to say this, of demonic activity in this way. Romans 14:23, whatever is not from faith is sin. So sin, here again, we lose intimacy with God, or I should say we try to do this on our own. We don't offer our heart to the Lord in this way. We don't offer and submit our weaknesses. And so that's what happens. But the thing that precedes that is we begin to lose our intimacy with Jesus. I'll just say it in a very simple way. The sinful act, the act of sin, is merely a visible outward evidence of an inward reality. We have lost our intimacy with Christ. If continued willfully and without repentance, this will lead to some type of separation. Willful on our parts, not on God's part. God hasn't moved, but we move. Isaiah 59:2. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. But the good news is that he is near. James 4:8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Now, brothers and sisters, let me just conclude this by saying, isn't intimacy with Jesus what we really want? I mean, when we thought about getting married, I remember when I was a single man, and I finally, for a long time, I actually didn't want to get married. And then I finally wanted to get married, and so I wanted to find somebody. And I just wanted, you know, someone that I could love, that would love me, you know, that I could look at, you know, with pleasure for the rest of my life. And that we had a connection and that we're intimate with each other. We all long for that. It's because we're creating God's image. God created us in this way. And in that same way, every single one of us, there's a heart-shaped vacuum that only God can fill. And the message is not just coming to church. It's not just believing certain things. It's intimacy with God. I remember this so clearly, 1992. In 1992, I came to Hong Kong. In April, I met Jesus. I came here in May. I was serving in this basketball ministry. I ended up staying for another 5 weeks. I spent 10 weeks here, and I ended up another 5 weeks serving in a volleyball ministry. And during that time, I was going to Hang Foot Camp on Sundays. And this is Jackie Pollinger's church. I actually invited Jackie again to our retreat to share one session. She's getting back to me. Please pray that some space would open up for her to be able to do that. I had such a wonderful time with her last year. And so, and Jackie, and you know, I'm a brand new Christian. Been a Christian for 2 months now. And I'll never forget her sermon. And she sat and she just talked about intimacy with God. And she just talked about this love relationship that he wanted for his church. I thought Christianity was just believing Jesus. I thought Christianity was just about coming to church and, you know, doing these kinds of things, which I was more than happy to do. I was so grateful that he saved me. And so it's not like a duty or anything. I was happy to do this. And then Jackie introduced me to this idea of intimacy with God. And she said that we were created for intimacy. We were created for a love relationship with God, with Jesus and the Spirit. And I was sitting there, and it was, horrible conditions. You know, we're outside, tin roof, no air conditioning, certain fans. But if you were not in the fan trajectory, right, that you're sweating like crazy, and I was sweating like crazy. I lost like 15 pounds that summer just purely from sweat, you know, during that time. And then, but man, just the words that were coming out of her mouth. And I realized, Lord, I'm not just supposed to be a Christian Sunday churchgoer. You created for me for intimacy. And I don't know how to explain this, but it just made sense to me. Everything just kind of clicked. And it started this incredible journey, I would say, this romance with God in this way. It's amazing how this happens. One of the special aspects of revival is that one of the first things that happens, it renews intimacy with God. Just God sovereignly begins to do surgery in our hearts, and it restores an intimacy with God. Right? Crying out for revival, and this is what I want to get our church to do, is a declaration that we need God. It's a confession that I can't do this on my own. It's what Jesus told the disciples. He says, wait here. I know the world needs to be saved, but wait here for power from on high. In other words, you need something outside of your own abilities. When we're crying out and asking God and hungering for revival, for a move of God, we're saying, Lord, I'm weak. God, I need something outside of myself. I don't have what it takes inside of me. You know, and sometimes I feel like I'm just going through the motions as a Christian. And you're coming to the point that says, I'm kind of tired of that, God. I'm tired of just playing this Christian game. Lord, I need something. I need you. Lord, I'm desperate for you in this way. All right, something outside of myself. All right, this is what Paul, probably one of the most brightest men of his time. You know, Paul is so smart. He can go to Mars Hill, the greatest of these Athenian philosophers and scholars, and he can debate with them, and he quotes their own poets. He quotes two minor Greek poets as he's talking with them, and even with all of his learned knowledge, he comes to this understanding, and this is in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 and 5. He says, I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is here for you, not because you're perfect and not because you've earned it with all your spiritual merit badges. The Spirit is here for you because we are weak. Every single one of us, we are weak. And if you feel like I'm feeling, and you just sense something in your spirit, and you recognize, man, you know, maybe I'm just going through the motions. There isn't that fire that I once had in my very being for Christ. Then you need revival. I need revival. I need to be awakened in our hearts. Let's close our eyes. We say this before all the time. The question is not who has the Holy Spirit, but the question is, does the Holy Spirit have you? Are you dry in your walk? Have you lost the passion for the Lord? Has activity replace your devotion? Or another way of saying it is, are you just having devotions or having devotion to Christ? Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Do you want to see this world changed? Your heart changed, your family changed. Then guess what? You are a revivalist at heart. You're a disciple of the burning heart. You belong to the fellowship of the burning heart. But it starts with us first. It starts with going back to intimacy, of simply saying, Lord, there's something wrong here. Lord Christ, you died for so much more than I'm experiencing right now. You sacrificed for so much more than the way I'm living right now. And it's not a condemnation on ourselves. It's just saying, Lord, there's a holy hunger in me. If I could say a holy dissatisfaction, it's holy. It comes from the Lord. And you're saying, God, there's got to be more than this. And the Father says, there is more than this. Just come. And I asked the worship song to sing one of my favorite songs. And just let them, just, I want you to pray. Let them sing it over you one time. And you let the words just sink in. And then you join along. Stand to our feet and let's join along. And as they sing this, if you'll place your hand over your heart, He comes where He's wanted. He visits where He's wanted. He comes where He's celebrated. Such a simple principle. Can we just open our hearts before the Lord and create a resting place for Him to dwell? Go ahead, Cardia.
Where will my resting place?
congregation responding. Confess that we've let a lot of other things fill our hearts, and it's left us empty. It's left us discontent and wanting. And this is just for today and for this week. Before we get to the next sermon, can you just cultivate a resting place in our heart? It's just so simple. Simplified. This week, just prepare a resting place. When you wake up, say, "Here, O Lord, have I prepared for you a home? Come, God. Lord, how I've longed. Here, right here in my heart, God. Come and rest. Be welcome in my heart." Can we do that this week? Let me pray for you. Lord, we come humbly, God. And we say, "Here, O Lord, God, have we prepared a place for you? Come and dwell with us, God. You come when you're asked, Lord. Not that you're our servant, anything like that, God, by no means. But you so long to be with us. And you wait. You're like Jesus on the road to Emmaus. And you act like you're going farther, but you want to stay. You just want an invitation. God, we're going to wake up every morning this week with an invitation that says, "Here, God, I prepared for you a home. Come and find your rest in our hearts. Come, Holy Spirit, and do a deep work." We thank you, God. We love you, Lord. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.